But we're in Jonah. So Jonah chapter 2 is what we're going to look at this morning. And we've covered Jonah 1. We learned, first of all, that when God says go to his children, when God sends us on a mission, when God calls us to do something, part of that requires us to be risk takers. And I think that's one of the hard things for a lot of us. We just, by nature, don't want to be risk takers. But when God calls us to a mission, part of what's included in that is a little bit of risk at one level or another. And Jonah, of course, if you know the story, Jonah said no to God when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them that my judgment's coming unless they stop their evil ways. Well, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, and so Jonah said no. So we talked about going AWOL with God, absent without leave, distancing ourselves, either like Jonah blatantly just telling God, forget it, or just getting sidetracked and ignoring God and getting preoccupied with other stuff and just kind of doing our own thing, and how that can happen in our lives. Even as God's kids, it can happen from time to time. And then last week we learned about how God kind of grabbed Jonah. And God said, Jonah, you're going in the wrong direction. And how God wants to reroute us. And today we're going to look at chapter 2 and the crisis in Jonah's life that God created in order to wake him up and reroute him. And maybe that's happened to you on occasion, where God has done something in your life in such a way that for your good, for my good, to wake us up to him. So, Jonah chapter 2, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long, but if you want to follow along, I'm reading out of the NIV. Let's start with chapter 1, verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. Notice he's attributing being thrown into the ocean of God, not the sailors, because he understands God's behind all this. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple, meaning where God dwells. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And here's the first ride mentioned in the Bible. And the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited Jonah onto dry land. So, what I want to do is pull out some principles from here that I think hopefully can help us in our spiritual journey as we walk with the Lord and understand him and how he operates. And the first principle I want you to see in your outline there is this. Sometimes God gives us what we deserve. Sometimes God gives us what we deserve. Now, the grace of God is the opposite of that, isn't it? But on occasion, as his children, sometimes he gives us what we deserve. You've done that with your kids. Consequences for your actions. It's an important lesson to learn, and sometimes God does that. And with Jonah, he did that. And he allowed Jonah to almost drown. I don't know if you've ever been in an experience where you almost drown. But it's a very, very scary thing. It happened to me when I was a sophomore in high school. I was in a swimming pool at a camp, church camp, and we were playing a game. And the game was where you'd stand around. You have a team stand around the shallow end with a ball in the middle, but the team couldn't touch the ball. And they were facing out to protect the ball. And another team came to try to get the ball. So we're jumping on each other. And it's in the shallow end. And I went under, and, of course, there's a lot of feet under there and a lot of activity. And I got my head kicked around about four or five times before I could come up for air. Now, there was a moment when I thought, uh-oh, because I just was running out of air. So if you've ever experienced something that really scares you, that really frightens you, whether it's that or something else, that's Jonah's circumstance. And God allowed that. He allowed Jonah to almost drown. And Jonah expresses that in the text, how he went down to the deep, 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 and the seaweed was around him. Now, God gives us freedom of choice. He did with Jonah, didn't he? He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no, I went the other direction. But our freedom of choice does not override God's law of cause and effect. Cause and effect that happens in our life. Galatians chapter 6, look what it says there. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. So, and then he goes on to say, so don't get tired of doing good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for you will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Cause and effect. When we choose to ignore God, to give up on God, to walk away from God, however you want to describe it, there's a cause and effect. The effect is losing intimacy or relationship with God. Doesn't mean you're not his child anymore, but there's a barrier in relationship with God. And the other effect is that you experience God's discipline, like Jonah did. God waking him up to his misdirection. You experience the discipline of God for a moment instead of God's blessing. God allowed Jonah to experience that cause and effect. The law of cause and effect sometimes has an impact later. It's not immediate. When I was growing up, I ate a lot of candy. Back in the dark ages when I was a kid, there was nowhere near the awareness and sensitivity to taking care of your teeth like there is today. And my folks let me eat candy all the time, and I would brush my teeth 80% of the time. And I never, of course, flossed growing up, never did any of that stuff. Now, what happened? The cause, candy, sugar, not taking care of my teeth. What was the effect? Bad teeth. Immediately? No, 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 no. Years later, it caught up with me. And that's that cause and effect that God's law has in life and in all lives, and spiritually speaking as well. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, cause, effect is what? Death, meaning separation from God. So there's a cause and effect. There's another cause and effect in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God, cause, God giving a gift, is what? Eternal life. So this law of cause and effect is in all areas of life, and even our spiritual life. And the most important cause and effect that people, I wish everyone could understand, is the cause and effect of what you do with Jesus Christ. Because according to the Bible, what you do with Jesus Christ is the hinge pin of everything. And there's a cause, Jesus dying on the cross for everyone's sin, and then the effect of you choosing or me choosing to follow Jesus, to believe in Jesus, or to not follow Jesus and not believe in Jesus. And, of course, the cause and effect. So God allows cause and effect, and sometimes, as the first principle I'm pointing out, is sometimes he gives us what we deserve or he allows the cause and effect to take place in our life. Always for our good, but as Hebrews says, God's discipline at the time isn't fun. That's probably why it's free translation. Isn't fun. It can be difficult. So that's the first one. But the next one's good news, really good news. God hears our cries for help. The whole idea of throwing Jonah in the ocean, creating the storm, the whale, was for Jonah to reroute and turn back to God because he had walked away from God. And so the whole idea is turning back to God. So when we cry for help to God, he immediately responds. Immediately responds. Verse 2, it says this, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry. Now what's the context? The context is a child being blatantly rebellious and disobedient. You ever had one of your kids do that? My kids never ever rebelled against me, but some of you have kids that do that. That's the context. It's a child saying to the parent, no. And then the child, in the context of disobedience, kind of wakes up and changes his posture, and God's right there. The minute the child turns back, God is right there. No walls on God's part at all, and that's a beautiful thing. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. Romans 10, Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be be saved. So that's about salvation. But look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in his good time he will honor you. Give all your worries and cares to God. Why? For he cares about what happens to you. Now, you're sitting here this morning. Some of you might be in a storm. You might be in a storm in life in some way, whatever it is. And you might feel like you're drowning in some way. What this text says here is you need to understand or please believe and trust that God genuinely cares about you being in that storm, what's happening to you. Philippians chapter 4, which is not in your outline. Don't worry about anything, it says. Instead, pray about it. Talk to God about it. Cry out to God about it. Tell God what you need. And then thank him for all he does. Then you will experience God's peace. Then you will experience God's presence in a profound way. So God, when we cry out for help, he is always 24/7, always there and available to us. Third one I want you to see is God's help may seem slow and unorthodox, but it is always right on time. Always right on time. Jonah said, my life was ebbing away. I was about to drown. And that's where God met me. Now, timing and purpose are two issues that I think we can struggle with in understanding how God operates in our lives. And so I just got some verses here to remind us of that principle. First, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, God's timing. Look what it says. But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. What does that mean? That means he's not locked into our calendar or our clock or our watch. He doesn't operate the way we do. He's not blocked into the watch we have or the calendar we have. He's completely outside of time. And so when he decides something and when he responds, it's not dictated to him by the watch or the calendar. It's a completely different perspective. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some think. No, he's patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish. So he's giving more time for everyone to repent. So timing, we have to be aware of God's timing. It's so different than ours often. Second one is God's purposes for us. Contrary to what we naturally would wish, I guess, or think sometimes, that God's purpose for us is that we're always healthy, and we're always wealthy, and we're always wise, and we're comfortable, and we're safe, etc. And that's not what the Bible teaches. God has a much higher calling for us than that. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now explains it. For he knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. Transformation of character. Transformation of heart to become more and more like Christ is one of his fundamental purposes God has for being involved in our life. In Romans chapter 8, the context is really interesting. Because right before these verses, it talks about how when we're confused and when we're uncertain and when we're lost and don't know what to pray and don't know what to say, that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf before God. In other words, he comes to our aid to help us communicate with God and to help us express to God and to help us have a relationship with God. And why does the Holy Spirit do that? Because we know that God causes everything to work together for good. And so God, the Holy Spirit, steps in when needed to help us in those times in our lives. So God's purpose is, and last is God's perspective on things. One of the hardest things for, I think, all of us is to step back and view life the way God views life. And it's a constant struggle, I believe, for us to remind ourselves of that and step back and do that. When it comes to parenting, when it comes to our priorities, when it comes to every aspect of our life, step back and go, so how does God see this? How does God see this? Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. My thoughts are completely different from yours. Isn't that an interesting idea? My thoughts are completely different than yours. This is God talking, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So sitting before God says, let me give you a couple examples of how this might play out or look. Why is it that often people who do not believe in God, who do not love God, and who have rejected God or whatever, ignored God, are successful in life? Why is that? Well, from and where God sits, the answer has to do with how you define success and life. He defines it radically different than the average human being does. For God, life is primarily about, and success is about, a relationship with Him that lasts for eternity. So, a person who is successful here may be very successful. Maybe for 70 years they're successful. Maybe for 80 years they're successful. But then they're miserable and lonely and in a terrible state for eternity, God would define as not being successful. Understand the connection? God's interpretation of your life here on earth is from a grid of your life forever with Him. And whether or not you are, in His definition of life and success, tracking with that. Another example I give you is, why does God let evil continue? That was alluded to in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 10. But why does God let evil continue? The answer is because if He were to stop all evil today, right now, it means that all the people walking this planet today who do not know Him, who have rejected Him, who do not have His forgiveness and salvation, would then be permanently sent to a place the Bible calls hell, which is permanent separation from God for eternity. God does not want that. And so, as we read in the text in 2 Peter, He is patient. But I want to read 2 Peter. I want to read a little bit broader understanding. Let's listen to me as I read this in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses. I want you to understand God's perspective on things. Here's what it says. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking or accurate thinking or correct thinking about life. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, hey, where is this coming, He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything's gone on as it has since the beginning of the creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. They forget that by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. You see, when God looks at our life, your life and my life and all the life on the planet, God looks at it from the perspective of this text. He's patient. He wants everybody that possibly can to receive Him, to respond to His forgiveness. So He's withholding His judgment on mankind. And that's why people can be evil and be successful temporarily, because of that perspective and that understanding. So, the next one I want you to see is God insists that we spend time alone with Him. Maybe insist is not the right word. Well, He certainly insisted when it comes to Jonah, that he spend time alone with Him. And how do I pull that out of the text? Well, how long would it have taken for the events to happen once Jonah was thrown into the ocean? Well, let's say it took him 3 minutes to sink down and start to drown. Okay? And let's say it took him 15 seconds to shoot up a prayer. Maybe it's 5 seconds. And let's say that the fish came along and swallowed him up. That would take about 30 seconds. And let's say that the fish spit him out on dry ground. That'd take about 5 minutes to swim to the edge and shoot. That would have been an interesting experience, wouldn't it? To poof, shot him out. So total maybe 10, let's be real generous. Let's say it took 15 minutes. So why did it take 3 days? It took 3 days, I think, because God said to Jonah, slow down, you need to stop, and you need to spend time in my presence. And since you're unwilling on your own to do that, I'm going to create an environment for that. I'm going to create an environment where there's no distractions. There's nothing else you got to think about. You can just focus on me and you and our relationship and what that means to each of us. And so that's exactly what God did. He got Jonah quiet, and all the distractions went away. I don't know if he needs to do that in your life, but I don't know about you, but the idea of spending quiet time before the Lord sometimes can be very hard to pull off. It can be a real struggle. But tell you what, let's do right now. I want everybody, you can close your eyes if you want for this exercise, but for 1 minute, there's going to be no talking and no whispering and all that stuff. We're just going to sit quietly for 1 minute, and I'm going to time it. Ready? Go. Okay. Now, wasn't that eternity? I mean, that was a long time for some of us. The point is that God said to Jonah, stop. Just stop. I need you to stop, Jonah. I need you to just stop and just talk to me and spend time in my presence. And that's why I say God insists that we spend some time with him, be alone with him. He so desperately wants that. When we were in Santa Cruz with family, yesterday morning, Karen and I needed to get up and get out of there earlier than they needed to. So we were up and getting packed, and also we helped fix breakfast for them, so, you know, to ease the load there, and we're busy doing these things. And my granddaughter Alice is 2 and a half, comes running into the kitchen in her pajamas and says, Detto, that's what she calls me, Detto. Detto, will you play with me? Okay, so now I have a choice. I can do the really important things, like clean the dishes and, you know, all of that, or I can just play with her. It's obviously, I hope you're catching sarcasm here, it's clearly more important than the dishes. And I said, if you know me, my first internal response was, I can't. I got the list this long of stuff I got to get done in the next half hour. But thank God, I paused and went, I would love to play with you. And I went and played with her. Can I suggest God is saying that to each of us? Will you spend time with me? Well, I can't. I got a list this long of stuff I got to get done today. Can't you spend some time with me? Sometimes, most of the time, he's just graciously asking. Every once in a while, like Jonah, he says, okay, I've asked enough. Now I'm going to make you spend time with me and make you slow down. But the principle, I hope you get the principle. Matthew chapter 22, we know, most of us know that text. Spiritual leaders came to Jonah and said, came to Jesus. And said, okay, we got a ton of laws here from the Old Testament. Can you kind of wrap that up and put a bow on it and tell us what is the essence? And what did Jesus say? Love me. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, right? Love me. My granddaughter said in her own way, love me. That's what Jesus is saying and God is saying. love me. Spend time with me. In Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha, you know, the two sisters. Jesus shows up with some of his followers, invite him in, have him sit down in the living room, and Mary just sits down with them and thoroughly is enjoying being with Jesus and just interacting with him. Martha's in the kitchen like a good host would be, preparing snacks and drinks and stuff for all the guests. She's getting ticked that Mary's doing nothing but sitting out there. And so she comes out and literally asks Jesus in front of everybody, tell my sister to get in here and help me. Now, what did Jesus say to Martha? I have it in the text there in the outline, Luke chapter 10. My dear Martha, you are so upset over all these details. There's really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. What's he saying? He's not saying getting snacks for the guests is wrong. He's saying in the choices of life, spending time with me is absolutely the most important thing you can do. And Jonah spent time with God in the belly of that fish. That's why it was 3 days and not 15 minutes. Because he needed to spend time. He needed to slow down. He needed to pay attention. He needed to hear God's voice. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This text is used mostly, we've heard it probably over the years, for salvation, but it's in the context of Christians. In the context of Jesus showing up in a Christian's life and knocking on the door. Lord, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we'll have a meal with you. I will spend time with you if you invite me. And that's what we're talking about here. God desperately wants us to invite him to spend time with us. He wants us. That's such an important principle. So I don't know how crazy your life is, and I don't know how preoccupied you are with whatever you're preoccupied with, and I don't know all the responsibilities you might have. All I know is this. If you were to have an opportunity to stand face-to-face with Jesus and God and ask him, what do you want from me? They would say, play with me. Spend time with me. Enjoy me. Let me love on you. Let's have a relationship together. And that's so, so vital. So God insists on spending time. The last one I want you to see is God asks for our undivided loyalty. He does ask for our undivided loyalty. The Ninevites clung to worthless idols, and the sailors clung to worthless idols. Jonah, even in the midst of disobedience, clings to God, the God of the universe. Look what he says in verse 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That's an amazing statement from the Old Testament. The grace of God. You forfeit the grace of God if you ignore him. If you worship other things, if other things are more important than him, you forfeit his amazing love and kindness and generosity when you do that. That's what he's saying here. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. I will surrender to you. I will devote myself to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I kind of think that when he was in the belly of that fish, and he was 3 days and nights in there, and he was just processing everything and pouring out his heart to God and all that went on spiritually, I think he finally said, okay, you want me to go to Nineveh? I'll go to Nineveh. He reversed his previous decision, and that's what he's saying here. Okay, I will do what you've asked me to do. And that's that undivided loyalty that we so desperately need. In the New Testament, there's a Jonah. His name is Peter. Think about Peter. Peter was a follower of Jesus, fully committed, absolutely committed to Christ. But at one point in Peter's life, because of fear and whatever other reasons, Peter rejected knowing Jesus. Peter said no. Just like Jonah said no. Peter said no. After the resurrection, Jesus re-engages with Peter, which he loves to do with us. And he re-engages with Peter on the Sea of Galilee, and he asked Peter a question 3 times. Can I preface this with behind-the-scenes thoughts that I think might have been going on? Peter, I know that you rejected knowing me. I know that you disavowed being one of my disciples. I know that that moment in your life, you were so scared and so caught up with everything that you lied and that you just walked away from me and disowned. know you did that. But Peter, the real question I need to ask you is this. Do you love me? Now, what's fascinating is Peter said he did. Even with that, Peter said, I love you. Lord, you know I love you. And so Jesus, in his amazing grace and power, said, okay, great. Now here's what I want you to do for me. Now I want you to reestablish loyalty to me. I want you to reestablish commitment to me, because you have told me, and I believe you, that you truly do love me. And so Jesus ministered to Peter that way and restored him. Jonah was restored in the belly of the fish. And if you're sitting here this morning in church, but far from God, which is possible, maybe you're a Jonah type recently. Maybe you've been a Jonah type for several years. It is not hopeless. God would love to restore you into closeness with him. And he'll do it in a heartbeat if you'll just humble yourself as Jonah did and as Peter did and respond to his invitation to be restored. Here's what I want you to understand. Undivided loyalty is not an issue of how determined you are, how strong you are to withstand the temptations and pressures of life. It's not about whether you overcome your problems. What was Jonah's problem? One of his problems. He hated the Ninevites. And we'll see that in the next chapter, big time. He hated the Ninevites. It's not that. Undivided loyalty is about whether or not you give your life to God. It's whether you surrender, baggage and all, to God. It's whether you have a humble heart and recognize him as Lord and authority in your life. And you love him and you pursue that love relationship. That's what we're talking about with undivided loyalty. Psalm 119 gives an expression of that kind of perspective. Teach me, O Lord, to follow every one of your principles. Give me understanding, and I will respond. I will obey your law. I will put it into practice with all my heart. See, that kind of that passion, that desire. Does it sometimes feel hypocritical to you to talk at that level with God when you know you got baggage, when you're not confident you can really follow through? It does for me. But I want to encourage you that that kind of desire is what God wants us to express to him. We can actually be a Peter who loves God and messes up at the same time. But to be able to come back to that truth in that relationship. It goes on, make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Jonah, when Jonah turned back to God, he experienced God's mercy and grace. God's timing was God's timing, not Jonah's. But God insisted on his undivided loyalty, which means follow me, listen to me, pay attention to me, spend time with me, love me, and I will love you, and we'll have this love relationship. And that all begins with a humble heart. It all begins with a bent knee, with us just recognizing God in our lives and wanting him to be in our lives. Now, maybe you're a Peter or a Jonah today. Maybe you're not. Maybe there's an area of your life where you haven't bent the knee yet, where you haven't said to God, I will sacrifice you. I will make good on my vow to you. I will turn back to you in this area of my life. That's really what God is asking for. That's what God wants, and that's what we need in our lives. Whether we're a Jonah or not, in some area of our life, we really need to wake up, cry out to God, have his mercy and grace fill us, and we respond with that by walking close to him every day. I leave you with an example this week with my granddaughter and my son, who is sometimes much wiser than his dad. Not very often, but once in a while. And we had promised our granddaughter that we would, when we were on this trip together, you know, before the trip, we said, we're looking forward to being with you, and we told Alice that Bob and Detto, that's what we're called, would get you a special treat of ice cream. We're going to take you out for ice cream. And she loves ice cream, so this is a big deal. Well, when we got there and we're spending the days with them, it just, things kind of got busy, and we were doing other things and just never had a kind of a clear opportunity to just the three of us go get ice cream. So the night before we were to leave, we kind of said, man, we gotta do this somehow. So we ended up with this plan where we went out and got some ice cream and brought it back to her because she needed to take a bath and get ready for bed, and that's the way that works. So we went out, asked her what kind she wanted. So we went to the local store and got a little pint of strawberry. She wants strawberry. So we came back, and after she had her bath and everything, sat down at the table, and we scooped it up and gave it to her. And then I went away to do some other things. And my son said to me, "Dad, this is a time for you and Mom and Alice." Now, wasn't that insightful? That was good. I said, "Oh, yeah." And I went back over. I scooped myself some, of course, and sat down. And Karen and I and Alice spent some time together. What am I saying this for? Don't do that with God. Spend time with Him. I know it's easy not to. Trust me. Spend time with Him. You know, alone time, talk to Him. I love talking to God when I'm driving the car. Somehow me driving the car and then I can just talk and dump the truck on Him and just share. But also spend some quiet time with God. This week, decide, you know what? I'm going to spend some time alone. No TV, no radio, no other distractions. Just alone with God. And let Him talk to you and you share your life with Him. Father, let's have a time together, Lord. I just pray for every one of us. I know how easy it is to not do what I just shared. I know how easy it is. And if there's anything that has jumped out at me about this chapter, it's just that how much you love us and so desperately want us to spend time with you. And Jonah, the way you made that happen for him, for some of us, maybe that's what needs to happen. But for all of us, I pray, in the busyness of life and everything that we do, you're saying to us, would you play with me? Would you spend time in my presence? Would you talk to me? Would you pay attention to me? Would you let me love you? Can we have a relationship like that together, where we spend time together? I just